It's not her real name, but we'll call her Johanna, because the name Johanna means Yahweh, God, is gracious. Her people were a despised race of half-breeds who were hated by the religious, self-righteous people who lived around them. The animosity was so bad that they wouldn't even speak to them. They were considered worse than heathen. The irony is they were actually relatives, but disowned by their own family. But Johanna, God is gracious, was even despised by her own people. They wanted nothing to do with her. She had been in and out of so many relationships that she had finally stopped bothering even getting married and was just living with the latest one. She knew no one liked her, and she tried her best to stay away from everyone. Why invite the criticism? It was easier just to stay away. But God was gracious to Johanna, even though we don't even know her name. God knew her name. As our song says, I have a maker. He formed my heart. Even before time began, my life was in his hands. I have a father. He calls me his own. He'll never leave me, no matter where I go. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call. One day Jesus went out of his way, a long ways out of his way, to find Johanna. Reached out to her as she came in the middle of the day when no one else should have been around to draw water from the old well that her great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great grandfather Jacob had dug. Yes, she shared a common ancestry with the religious neighbors around her, the ones who rejected her. She shared an ancestry with Jesus, who reached out to her, because it was also his great, 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 great grandfather Jacob who had dug that well. They were distant cousins. But the feud was so deep that her response to Jesus when he first asked her for a drink of water was, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. But Jesus knew who he was talking to. He knew more than her name. He knew about the tears that fell into her pillow at night. He knew everything about her. Yet he came not only to talk to her, but to actually share something he had never uttered out loud to another person. He did more than just talk to her. He told her everything she had ever done. Yet he accepted her. She felt no rejection, only loving acceptance. There at that old well that day, Jesus invites Johanna to receive from him the living water that would forever change her life. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. God is showing his gracious love to Johanna. She does not know it, but Jesus has come a long way that day specifically to find her and to shower her with his grace. Water was referred to back in those days by the countries around there as the gift of God, because it truly was the source of all life. Without rain to water their crops, there would be no food. There would be no life. She doesn't understand all that Jesus is saying, but her curiosity is piqued. She responds to Jesus, Sir, The woman says, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? We often do the same thing, don't we? We look at God and think, how can he meet my needs? What does he know about what I need? What I need is a good paying job. What I need is a good house for my family, a car for transportation. We question and we doubt. But God knows what he's doing. He knows our needs. He knows what our greatest needs are and how to meet them. Jesus, of course, was not speaking of the physical water from Jacob's well, but of the spiritual water, the need that Johanna truly felt, the need for a close, personal, meaningful relationship with God, which truly is the only real relationship that is important to us, isn't it? Reading on, verse 13, Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. What he is saying to her and to us today is, it's not the job or the house or the car or the money that will meet your needs. Jesus alone can truly meet your needs. When you really understand and come to him, you will find that he will supply all of your needs, physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual. He does the same with each one of us. God knows all about you. He knows where you were born. He knows what you have been through. He knows every circumstance of your life. And he showers his grace upon you. It's no accident that you're here today listening to the words of God. This is God's divine appointment with you. He brought you here this morning. And he is saying, I know your name. I know a lot more than just your name. I know every single thing about you. I see those tears that you think nobody sees. I hear those sobs. And I answer you when you call. As we saw 2 weeks ago, Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. God created you uniquely you. It was not an accident that brought you into this world. God himself formed you, designed you, put you where you were for a very, very special purpose. When you understand this and allow him to do for us what he's promised to do for us, our life will never be the same again. Reading on there in Jeremiah 29:11, it says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. We often have trouble understanding those plans, because all we see is the immediate right here in front of us. The here and now. The troubles, the trials that are all around us. But God invites us to believe him and trust that he truly does know what he is doing. In his time, in his way, he is preparing each one of us for something unique and special. Romans 8:28 says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Do you believe him? Do you believe him? Well, four people do. Do you believe him? Really? Let me read it again. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. If we believe that we're made by him and for his purpose, and that we love him, then we must also believe that in every circumstance, God is working for our good and for his good. Because we're not here just for ourselves, are we? We're here for him. Do you love and trust him enough to allow him to use the circumstances you are facing right now to bring glory for him? Satan would like to defeat you with it. But God would like to use Satan's attacks for his glory. Friends, if we can grasp this, then there will be a whole big load lifted off our shoulders. Because if God is going to use every circumstance in your life for good, then you can relax and enjoy life, right? Knowing that even though it is difficult right now getting through this, God is going to use this, whatever it is that you're going through, for good. Your good and his good. God has a beautiful design for your life and mine. Let's go back to our story there at the well outside the city of Sychar. It's probably the modern city of Asgar, because Jacob's well is just 10 miles from Asgar. 10 minutes, not 10 miles. A 10-minute walk from the city of Asgar. It's on the road that goes to Jerusalem. This well still is there today. It still provides water for the monastery gardens at the foot of Mount Gerizim, which Johanna makes reference to in our passage for today. Jesus has just offered Johanna living water, and in verse 15 she responds, "Sir, give me this living water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Now, she obviously still doesn't understand what he's offering her. But she at least is opening her heart and saying, "I want what you're offering. Give it to me." Jesus tells her, What you want is what I can give you. And he responds by asking her to go and get her husband. She responds, "I don't have one." Jesus, what you say is right. You don't. You've had five, and the man you're now living with is not your husband. Can you imagine someone coming up to you and telling you your whole life's history in a few words? What would it do to you? A little startling, wouldn't it be? You know, here's a perfect stranger, and he says, "Yeah, you're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five, but you're living with one out of wedlock right now." "Yeah? How did you know?" She tries to change the subject, just like you would, right? And starts to talk about the right way or the place to worship God. She talks about how the Jews believe Jerusalem is the sacred place of God, but her people believe that Mount Gerizim, right here, within sight, is a sacred place of God. The place where Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice. Very sacred mountain. We've already dealt with this in a previous sermon. I'm not dealing with that today. Well, what I want to get into is what happens after this discussion. It's interesting because Jesus has just chosen the most unlikely person in the city of Sychar to do something very special for him. At the end of the little sidetrack, which Jesus allows her to go on about where to worship and all of this, he responds. She responds to him, really. "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, am he. Jesus didn't do this anywhere else in his ministry. This is the only time in his earthly ministry that Jesus so plainly says, I am the Messiah. And it was to a woman who had been divorced 5 times and was living out of wedlock. A woman that was despised by the whole community. And he shares this most sacred statement. I am the Messiah. He entrusts this knowledge to this woman. Why would Jesus choose her to share this most precious news with? He did it because he knew her. And he understood her. And he knew that she was willing to be used by him. She asked for and received that living water that Jesus offered her. And God entrusted her with a very special opportunity and the knowledge of who he really was. What I want us to see this morning are the results of her letting Jesus into her life and receiving the water of life. The disciples show up from their shopping excursion right about this time, and they're amazed that Jesus is even speaking to this woman. They can't understand it at all. She leaves her water jug right there, and goes back to town without the water she came for, but with the real water, right? She no longer even thought about that well water. She has the living water, and she hurries back to town with that water. And she comes to the people of town with this message, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Here is a woman who went to those who despised her and shared the good news that she had met the Messiah. And they came to meet him because of her testimony. John goes on to say, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. They came because of her testimony. It wasn't because she was so highly regarded that they respected her. No, they came simply because of her testimony. He told me everything I ever did. Could it be the Messiah? She had not gone to college or seminary. She had not even taken classes in how to witness. She simply went back and said, come and see. Could this be? Reading on. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days, and because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Jesus came and ignored the prejudices of his people. He chose to stay with them for 2 days, eating and sleeping in the homes of those who were despised. I imagine this was really, really hard on his disciples. I mean, they came and were shocked that he was talking to her. And then when the people, these despised people, invite Jesus to come and stay, he goes and stays in their home and eats with them 2 days. That must have been a real shock to their system. And it says that they believed on him. Something is conspicuously missing in this. Has any of you caught on to what it is? What did Jesus usually do everywhere he went? Healed the sick, cleansed the lepers, cast out demons, right? Do you see any of that taking place here? No. It says that he went and stayed with them, and they heard him speak, and they believed what he said, and believed he was the Messiah. In contrast, the Jewish leaders saw the miracles, they heard him speak, and they rejected him. They asked him continuously for proof that he was who he said he was. What about us? Do you believe only because of the miracles? Does God have to rescue you from the latest disaster in order for you to believe him? Or can you believe him without the miracles? Do you believe because you have gotten to know him? Jesus chose Johanna because of who she was. Jesus knew her, knew everything about her. And yes, even because she was despised and rejected, he knew that her testimony would have a powerful impact on those who knew her and knew about her because of the rejection. There's no one whom God cannot use if they are willing to be used. God can use you to be a sign. God can take any one of us and use us as we are to bring honor and glory to him. No, God did not make Johanna to have lousy relationships. But in spite of the lousy relationships that she had been through, he was still able to take bad and turn it into good. He could take someone who was despised and rejected by everyone and use her as a positive. That's what God can do. He's still able to take bad and turn it to become good. I know there have been things in my life which at the time were destructive and hurtful, which God has used to make me stronger and better and more useful for him. Did God choose those things to happen to me? No. That is the result of living in a sinful world. And Satan will try to destroy each one of us with bad things. But God is able to take our lives and through the events and the experiences, grow us to become a positive sign to the world we live in. He's able to take our lives and through those experiences, help us to become powerful witnesses for him. Johanna's story doesn't end here in chapter 4. Life continues on in Samaria. And it's interesting that God gives us a little insight. As time goes on, Jesus' ministry is drawing to a close. He's crucified. He's laid in the tomb, resurrected on the third day, just as he had told his disciples. Jesus returns to heaven. He sent his Holy Spirit and filled the disciples with power and used them to launch his new church. Acts 2 tells the story of the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples and they were empowered to speak boldly. And everybody heard them in their own tongue. Wouldn't that be wonderful here at Paradise? If everybody here could hear me in your own language, you didn't need interrupters, didn't need someone telling you what I was saying. That was a powerful experience. The Bible tells us over 3,000 accepted Jesus that day alone. And every day, others were added to the church. But the results of that wonderful, glorious, exciting, religious experience was persecution. Persecution there in Jerusalem became so bad that the Christians had to flee for their very lives. But even through this, God worked to spread the gospel around the world. The plan of salvation is for everyone. But even that persecution, as bad as it was used by God for a positive. Reading there in Acts chapter 8. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in where? Samaria. Where was Jesus in our story? He was in Samaria, right? Philip goes to the area where Jesus had been, where he had spoken to the woman at the well. And Philip proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. The seed of truth, which was planted in Samaria, starting with Johanna, is now spreading. And people are accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And now the miracles are happening, right? The miracles that Jesus didn't perform when he was there are suddenly happening in Samaria, and people are coming to Christ. Down just a few verses in verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers that there they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Jesus planted some seeds. Johanna's testimony helped to water those. It all started with the most unlikely person in a most unlikely place, outside of the church, outside even of the holy community, in a foreign land, amongst despised people. God used her simple testimony to prepare many people to accept Jesus. Would you notice this quotation in the little book, Desire of Ages? This woman represents the working of a practical faith in Christ. Every true disciple is born into the kingdom of God as a what? As a missionary. How many are? Every true disciple of God is born into the kingdom of God as a missionary. He who drinks of the living water becomes a fountain of life. The receiver becomes a giver. The grace of Christ in the soul is like a spring in the desert, welling up to refresh all and making those who are ready to perish eager to drink of the water of life. Right, there's the illustration we have used many, many times here already, right? As God pours his living water into us, we overflow. And it spills on those closest to us. First our family, then our community, then the whole country around us. Are you willing, as God's beautiful design, to be a sign, to be a witness? Are you willing to be used by God through the circumstances that you're living in right now, as difficult as they may be? Are you willing to be used through those circumstances to become a living testimony for God? That's what he wants to do with you. You are special. You are God's chosen people. a royal priesthood. Let's live this week for God. Father, we thank you. The stories in your word, the illustrations that show that there is nobody you cannot use. There is nobody who has fallen so low, who has sinned so bad. There is nobody that you can't take the attacks of Satan and turn them around and use them for good. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have chosen us, that we are your people. And we give ourselves anew to you, asking you to just pour that living water into our lives and use us as instruments this week to touch someone else for you, is our prayer in Christ's name.